In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And prayer, I have to say, for me, is one of the more puzzling pieces of our relationship with God. We're told by St. Paul to pray without ceasing. Jesus gives us the example of the Lord's Prayer, as we call it. Jesus spent time away alone praying on many occasions. The disciples, after the ascension of Christ, they go to the temple at the hour of prayer. So certainly prayer is something that is supposed to be part of our daily awareness, part of our daily life in God. But we also confess that our God is the God who knows what we need before we ask it. We also confess that God is a God who is more willing to give than we are even to ask, and who can give, who wants to give, more than we can even desire or deserve. So what good does prayer do if God already knows what we need, if he wants to give us more than we can ask for, and he wants to give us more than we can deserve? What good is prayer? Now, there's some things about prayer that I'm pretty sure are not the case. One of my pet peeves as a priest, and I'm not picking on anyone here, I promise. When I get an email that asks me to pray for so-and-so's cousin's brother's uncle's stepdog's toenail infection, and I said, "I don't know this particular toenail. I don't know how to pray for this problem." But I think underneath that is one of the errors that we have in our relationship with God and specifically in praying. And that is that somehow by our prayers, whether they are loud enough, whether they are voiced by enough people, whatever enough means, whether we feel them enough, you know, if we're crying really hard when we pray, or whether we drum up, "I have enough faith to pray this prayer," whatever we think it is, we somehow think that we can get what we're praying for by leveraging God. I'm pretty sure the God of the cosmos, who spoke all things into existence by the word of his power, we really can't leverage him really well. He already knows what we're going to need. He knows what we need better than we do. So if you find yourself praying to the Lord and giving him advice, back up and start over. If you find that you need to tell God the details of your situation, that's another effort at control and leverage. He already knows the details. They say the simplest prayer that God will never, ever ignore is help. What does prayer do then? If it doesn't get God to do what we think we need or grant favors or whatever it is we think, what good is it? Well, why did they want to know how to pray? Well, Jesus may have not answered the way they expected, but let's look at the way he did answer. "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive those who are indebted to us." Now, we read this in Luke today. It's the simpler version of what we call the Lord's Prayer. You know, it's never called the Lord's Prayer in the Bible. That's our title for it. And Luke gives us the simpler version. Matthew's version is the one we use in the liturgy. More full of doubles, as they say, doublets, poetically. Luke's is a very simple version. But look what it says. "Your name is holy. Let your kingdom come. Give us the bread we need." The word there for daily that we usually say means us give us, the Greek word in some way, and it's a fluid term a little bit, but it says, "Give us the bread which surpasses." Some churches, the Coptic church in Egypt and Ethiopia, translates it, "Give us today the bread of eternity. And forgive us as we forgive those who we forgive. Very simple, not manipulative. God, if I do this for you, you do this for me. God, if I get enough people praying, will you heal so and so? God, if I need just to drum up enough feeling when I pray and God will give me what I want. No, all those are paganism. How do we know it's paganism? Because we see it in the Old Testament when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest. The people of Israel had gone astray. They started worshiping the Baals, the gods of fertility. And Elijah says to them, okay, guys, prophets, let's have a contest. We'll meet at Mount Carmel. The people can gather. You guys build an altar over there. I'll build a stone altar over here. Put the wood on it. Put the ox on it. I'll put wood and an ox on mine. And you pray to your God. And I'll pray to my God. And whichever one accepts the sacrifice by sending down fire from heaven, let that God be worshipped in Israel. You guys go first. So they start to pray. 450 of them. Lots of them. I don't know how many Episcopal dioceses you have to put together to get 450 priests, but it's a bunch. This is a big organization. And they're praying, and they start to pray, and nothing happens. And they start to dance, and nothing happens. They start to shout, and nothing happens. And Elijah, being my kind of prophet, starts to pick on them. Maybe your God's on a journey. Maybe he's away from home, and he can't hear you. Shout louder. Love Elijah. Brilliant guy. He even goes so far as to say, maybe he's on the toilet. He does. Elijah actually, yeah. They cut themselves. They scream and they holler. They throw themselves on the ground. They really, really mean it. But that doesn't get the answer from a false god. So after noontime, Elijah says, okay, guys, cool it. It's my turn. God, show them that you're God. Boom. The lightning comes. The fire comes from heaven. The sacrifice is burnt. The ox is gone. The wood is gone. You'd expect that, right? The wood and the animal are burned up. But not only the wood and the animal, because Elijah had them pour buckets and buckets of water over this whole thing and saturate it with water just to make sure, you know, he didn't have a Zippo down by the side. The water is gone. The stones are gone. The dust is gone in the fire that God sends. Because Elijah asked in prayer in a straightforward manner, God, show everyone that you are God. I don't know how you're going to do it. I can't demand you do it in a certain way. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we manipulate God in our prayers. We try to convince him. Jesus gives us two examples of how prayer sort of works when we're working with each other. And the first one is the parable of the man who has a guest come unexpectedly at night and he doesn't have any food. Now, in the Middle East, if you don't have food to put in front of a guest, you're not doing them honor. So he goes to his neighbor and bangs on the door. Neighbor, I have a guest unexpected. I need bread to put in front of him, and I don't have any. And the answer comes from inside the house. Go away. The door is locked. We're all cuddled up in bed. Leave us alone. But Jesus says something interesting, and we can probably bear this out. He will not get up and give him anything because of their friendship. But because he's a pain in the rear end, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. That's my paraphrase. Not because of their friendship, but because of the importunity, as the King James Bible says. Because of the difficulty of the situation, just to get this difficult episode in the middle of the night over, the man will get up out of bed and give the neighbor whatever he needs. He doesn't want to give because of his friendship. This is too much trouble. You're not that good of a friend. But this is not how God works. God does not give to us because we make ourselves a nuisance. God will give because of the friendship he bears to us. We don't have to make ourselves a nuisance to get the Father's attention. All we have to do, as the book of Hebrews says, is enter the throne of grace with boldness and ask for help in time of need. Boldness. The second example is that Jesus says to those who are listening, which one of you, if your child asks for a fish, will you give him a poisonous snake instead? If he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? Well, of course not. You love them. How much more? So the question, how much more will your Father give to those who ask? Well, certainly we realize that if we're good children, God will give us what we need, like a human parent would. But Jesus doesn't say in the same way. He says, so much more will the Father give good gifts to those who ask. Well, if we, as sinners, know how to give good gifts to our children, those who are part of our household, those who are loyal to us, what does it mean that God gives more? It means that he gives to those who are not part of his household, those who are not loyal to him, those who are not his friends. What does that mean? He wants to give the gift to sinners. He wants to give the gift to those who have been rebels against him. He wants the sinner to receive his gift. Now, I haven't talked about this yet, but the prophet Hosea, it's one of the most difficult passages to read in all the Bible. God comes to Hosea the prophet and says to Hosea the prophet, I want you to take for yourself a wife who you already know ahead of time will be unfaithful. I want you to take for yourself a wife who you know ahead of time will betray you. I want you to take for yourself a wife who you know ahead of time has no loyalty to you at all. Why would God do such a thing? Because he needed Hosea to be his mouthpiece. Because that's what God did with us. I'm going to call to myself a people who I know ahead of time will continue to rebel, will continue to turn their back on me, will continue to sin. But because I love them, I'm going to want to give them my gifts anyway. So much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts. More than you, more than I know how to give good gifts to our children whom we have a natural affection for. God wants to give his good gifts to those who are his enemies, and that's us when he finds us in sin. The message of Hosea is deep and abiding. What does it have to do with prayer? God wants to give us more than we can deserve or desire. Prayer is not about leveraging God. Prayer is not about getting God to do what you want. Prayer is about you entering into the joy and love of God, coming into harmony with thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Coming into harmony with give us today the bread we need, because you know what we need, we don't. If you ask me what I need today, I need a triple scotch. But I may not actually need that. God may give me something entirely unexpected today, and whatever God puts in front of me is what I actually need, not what I want. When we become willing to enter into the joy of God, into the provision of God with whatever it is he hands us today, we become vulnerable. Prayer is our exercise in becoming vulnerable to the will of God. Now, if I become vulnerable to your will, or you become vulnerable to mine, we can't trust each other. I mean, in Christ, we learn to trust each other. But the problem is, the reason I don't trust you is because I know me. And I'm self-interested. I'm self-centered. I'm arrogant. I want my own way. So if I try to trust you, I'm always going to be suspicious that you're self-interested and you're self-centered and you want to take advantage of me. It's a battle of wills between human beings. But when God says, enter into my will, let my will be done in your life, we can be absolutely certain that he is only and forever acting for our good because he has already acted to his own self-destruction for our salvation. He came and died on Calvary. He has no self-interest. We can trust the Lord God entirely. So when we enter into his will, when we enter into his gifts, when we enter into his joy in prayer, we don't need to hold anything back because there's no fear in the love of God. Now, this pattern that prayer is our willingness, our exercise to become vulnerable to the love of God, the pattern of my personal prayer or yours, our morning prayers we share together or the Eucharistic prayer. Really, the example of it is best in the Eucharistic prayer itself. This hit me some while ago. I don't remember exactly when. A lot of thoughts come to me, musings and meditations come to me during the Eucharist. And it hit me one day, and I don't remember when exactly it was, how vulnerable we are to that which we eat. We are entirely dependent. As human beings, as creatures of this world, we are entirely dependent on what we eat. If it's good stuff, we stay healthy. If it's bad stuff, we get sick. If it's poison, we die. We are vulnerable to what goes into our mouth. We are vulnerable to what goes into our mouth. The bread and the wine given to us, we are vulnerable to. But we can trust it because God only and forever wishes our good and our salvation. The Eucharistic prayer that says, God, and during my confirmation class, I remember watching a video where a priest from National Cathedral, I don't remember his name, said, every Sunday we as Episcopalians go to the altar and we open our hand and we say, God, I do not even know who I am. Make me what I ought to be. And we can become vulnerable to what God wants. And what God wants is your salvation. It's a vulnerability without fear. So the Eucharist is a model of all our prayers. I can't make God do what I want. You can't make God do what you want. It doesn't matter if you cry and weep and moan over what you want. Or if you get 20 million people praying for the same thing, it doesn't matter if you drum up enough emotion or if you take a flail and beat yourself bloody to convince God how much you really want. God does not respond to coercion and force. He already wants to give you more than you can even ask for. Come in line with what he gives. Make yourself vulnerable to God. This is the life of prayer, modeled in the Eucharist as we gather, exercised as we go out and say our personal prayers and devotions. Lord, teach us to pray. Give us more than we can ask or want. Make us vulnerable to you. Amen.